Well, this is the second of our live issues evenings, and tonight we're looking at God, sex, and marriage. And we think this evening is for everyone, whether you're single or engaged or married or divorced or widowed, because even if you're not married now, you might be married one day, or you might have been married, and you can help someone who is married now. Or you may have no intention of getting married, but you may still be called upon to explain what the Bible says about marriage, perhaps in work or something. So we hope that everyone will feel included and that tonight is relevant for you. We're going to be working in groups, so each group will need to appoint a spokesman, and you'll need to have a pen. What do we do with those pens, Chris? Has every group got a pen? That's the first question to ask. Right, now we're ready. I think we'll begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great goodness and love to us. Above all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we thank you for your word, Father. And we pray that tonight we would come to understand your word better, that we may know you better and may honour you in the areas of sex and marriage. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to get things started, we've got a discussion question for you in your groups, and this is the question. What do sex and fire have in common? What do sex and fire have in common? So have a talk in your groups and see if you can work out what the answer is. And I'll come back in a minute or two. Okay. Who has got a bright idea? What do sex and fire have in common? Who's worked out the riddle? They're both volatile? Yeah, okay, fair enough. Yes, Jack? They're both great and both dangerous. Any other thoughts? Rosie? Once they're started, it's very hard to stop, yes. Yes. Good point. Absolutely. Anybody else? Phone a friend? They're both, in a sense, gifts from God. Okay. Sex and fire are both great in the right context. If you've got a fire in the grate, warming the room, that's wonderful. If you're in bed and the carpet in your bedroom catches fire, that's not wonderful. And sex is a wonderful thing in the right context. Sex in marriage is God's gift to us. Sex outside of marriage is always dangerous. Now tonight we're going to think about God, sex and marriage. So we're beginning by thinking about God. And we want to say to you on your sheets that he is the perfect relationship. Don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but he is relationship. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved one another. And they've never quarreled. God is the perfect relationship. And it's only when you know the God who is relationship that you can really enjoy sex and marriage in their proper place. If you don't know the God who is relationship, then you'll be expecting too much of sex and marriage. You'll be expecting them to bear too much weight. We should have our need for intimacy and love met in God. And when we very fundamentally know God, the God who is relationship, well, then we're free to get married and enjoy sex. So God is the perfect relationship. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to explore this for a few minutes in these Bible verses. And what you'll see is that the Trinity, the singleness and the plurality of God, are hinted at in the Old Testament, and then they come to clear definition in the New Testament. So I want to split you up now, like this group over here, to look at Genesis 1:26. What can you see about the plurality and singleness of God? And Becca and Becky can look at Psalm 45, 6 and 7. And David Morgan's group can look at Matthew 3. And Rosie's group can look at Matthew 28. And Jack's group can look at 2 Thessalonians 2. And Steve Robson's group can look at 1 Peter. And then Andy, if you can go back to Genesis 1. And Kenwin's group back to Psalm 45. And this huge group here, which may like to split into two groups, just a suggestion, you can look at Matthew 3. Okay, so just a few minutes, and I'll be coming back for answers. Okay, we'll need to move things along. I'll read each verse, and then we'll discuss it. So Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." What did you make of this verse?
Okay, well, in terms of plurality, you've got "let us."
Brilliant. Brilliant.
It's in our image, in our likeness, suggesting one image and one likeness.
Oh, very good. So Ashley is saying, the main point is God says, "Let us make man in our image." So one God, there's one image, but he says, "Let us make man in our image." So you have plurality and singleness in one God. So you have a hint of three in one. Brilliant. And this is a very learned group here. Psalm 45, I should read it first, shouldn't I? Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Quite tricky verses, aren't they? Perhaps not for women of your intelligence and learning.
Well, we thought there were two gods.
Yeah, there are two gods here, aren't there, in a sense? Go on.
And one has... one is this king who's going to reign forever, but he, in turn, has been anointed by another god.
By God. So you've got the everlasting God, and then it says God... your God. So you've got God who's relating to God. Very, very strange. Except that Hebrews 1, 8 and 9 tells us that this is about Jesus. Jesus is God, and yet he relates to God the Father. And he obeys God the Father as his God. So the relationship of the Trinity being hinted at. Thank you very much. Next one is Matthew 3, 16 and 17. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Any thoughts on this from this group? What do we learn about the singleness and yet plurality of God?
Well, Jesus was obeying God.
Okay. So you've got Jesus obeying God the Father.
The Father and the Holy Spirit was also involved in this.
Absolutely. So you've got the Trinity, haven't you? Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and God the Father speaking, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Brilliant. Okay, Matthew 28, 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." What did you want to say?
We noticed that although there's three persons mentioned, there's one name, so it's not the names.
Oh, brilliant.
But yes, but they're all mentioned there. And when a person is baptized, they're baptized into all those three.
Brilliant. So there are three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there's one name. That's rather good. There's one God. And when you're baptized into the Trinity. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 14. "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the gospel. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Any thoughts from this group?
Yes, well, God chose us.
Right. God the Father?
In three.
Okay.
Yep. Jesus, the Son.
Brilliant. And what does the Holy Spirit do?
Well, for me, it does everything.
Well, that's true. What does he do in these verses here? What does sanctifying mean?
Holy sanctifies
us. Well, and what does sanctify mean? Anybody know? Makes us holy. Makes us clean. So you've got God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and where does Jesus appear in these verses? Okay. He's the glorious one. Okay, that's great. And who's doing 1 Peter 1, 2? Let me just read it out. "Who have been chosen, you God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." So the functions of the persons of the Trinity. Foreknowledge of God the Father. There it is again, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Brilliant. And Jesus' blood, which shaves us. I have had a shave. Saves us. Jax, please, I've had a shave. Okay, so this group, I'm sorry I didn't get to you. I'll start with this end next time. Now then, God is Trinity then. That's what we're learning, isn't it? God is a perfect relationship. How is the perfect relationship, the perfect relationship, reflected in God's relationship with us? That's the next question we're thinking about. And I just wanted you to look at these verses. So this group can start with the Jeremiah 9. Kenwin's group, Jeremiah 31. Andy's group, Hosea 2. John 17, Steve Robson, Jack's group, what did I just say? 1 John 5, 20, Ephesians 5, Revelation 21, and you can go back, you can do whatever you like, because I won't be getting to you. You can do whichever one you like, whichever one takes your fancy. Okay, doesn't matter if you haven't fully thought things through. We'll work it out together. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Any thoughts?
Wisdom, strength,
Okay.
They come from God.
Okay.
But our goal should not be pursuing those things. They are necessary for our life in this world, and God provides that. But we must focus on God.
Okay.
And what He wants is for us to know Him.
Brilliant. I think that's the point, isn't it?
To know Him.
Yeah.
You know, have relationship with Him.
Yeah. So the relational God, the God who is relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants us to know Him. It's marvellous, isn't it? Absolutely marvellous. When you think about all the difficulties of life, if you know God, then everything else falls into place, doesn't it? Thank you. Okay, the next one, Jeremiah 31. I'll just read it out. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Any thoughts?
Yeah, the context of this is talking about the new covenant that's going to be coming.
Excellent. So the new covenant is the context.
Which Jesus brought about. In this new covenant, which is where we are, we can, all of us, know God, because through Jesus He's forgiven our sins, and our sins no longer stand between us and God.
Brilliant. So in the new covenant, the new agreement, the new relationship between God and His people, which Jesus inaugurates, we can all know God because our sins have been forgiven. So you don't go to God through the priest, you are the priest. You know God for yourself. The relational God knows His people and is known by His people. Okay, Hosea 2. Now, we did this one, didn't we, in Sunday mornings, not very long ago. Hosea 6, 16 to 23. Oh, no, not Hosea 2. Hosea 2. Thank you, darling. My wife is looking after me. Hosea 2. 16 to 23. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. There's a lot there. I'm going to cover it all. Go on, Andy.
Yes, I wasn't in the service.
That's no excuse. You should have listened to it on the internet.
So, after the judgment, there's going to be a day when God's people will be brought back to God. And God is described as being the husband. And it seems that He's making the initiative, acting with love, verse 19, 20. And Israel are responding to God and acknowledging Him.
Brilliant. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Remember, there's a lot of judgment in Hosea, but God is saying His love is going to triumph over His judgment, and His people will know Him as their husband. God will love His people in that intimate way. See, have your need for intimacy met in your relationship with God, and then you can embark on relationships with other people. Okay, John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh, it's this group, sorry. You became worried there, weren't you? Go on, Steve. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I would have said, but I could be wrong, mind, but I would have said, to know God is to have eternal life. So when you come to know God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior and your King, that's when eternal life begins. So before you know Jesus, you don't have eternal life. When you know Jesus, you have eternal life. That is eternal life, to know Jesus. So, God is very profoundly relational. When he wants to give you eternal life, he gives you a relationship. Didn't have to do that, did he? He could have said, well, yeah, okay, I'll give you heaven. But he doesn't just give you a place in heaven, he gives you a relationship. He gives you eternal life to know him and to know Jesus. Something like that. But God is relational. That's the point we're making. Yeah, I'm sure she did. You should listen to her. Right, what are we on now? 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You going to speak, Jude?
Is it me?
Yes.
Is it sort of, he helps us to understand, is he gives us understanding?
He's given us understanding so that...
So that we may know him.
Brilliant. That's it really, isn't it? Do you want to add anything?
No, it just struck me that this verse has got every aspect of the reality. It's historical. The Son of God has come.
Right.
It's intellectual.
Understanding.
We have understanding. It's relational. Do we know him? And it's philosophical. It's true.
That's marvelous. He's going to preach that. That'll appear on Assembly now. look out for that. You heard it here first. No, that's very helpful. And then I'm going to summarise the next two, I'm afraid, just for time. What's the picture in Ephesians 5 and Revelation 21? Marriage. So our relationship with God is like a marriage. Jesus is the perfect husband. He loves his bride, which is the church. And there we have our fundamental need for intimacy met. And if we haven't found that intimacy with Jesus, we haven't really found intimacy. We may think we've found intimacy, we've only found the world's pale imitation. Real intimacy is found in a relationship with Jesus. Now I'm going to hand over to Chris.
After that, the imperfect relationship. This might come as a surprise to you, it might shock you, or you might relate to it. But marriage on this earth is an imperfect relationship. We may look around, we may look at other people's marriages and wish ours was like that. But our hearts have been hardened and the reality is they are all imperfect. So here are some statistics, current statistics and bits of information. Sadly, only around half of marriages in the UK will survive. Many people don't want to get married because their experience is that marriage doesn't work. Many see marriage as outdated and irrelevant. Yet recent research reveals the following. Married parents are twice as likely to stay together as couples who just live together. This is a report based on an analysis of 10,000 households over 18 years. And it says that living relationships tend to be much shorter than marriages, and therefore many children will end up being raised by just one parent. This is from the Institute for Social and Economic Research. Many young people find it incomprehensible and weird that saving sex for marriage can be normal. So as a result, the UK has the highest rate of teenage pregnancy in Europe and the highest rate of STIs, that sexually transmitted infections, in the whole of Europe. So after that shocking information, which is all around us, we're going to look in our Bibles once again. It's on the other side of your sheet. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. And we've got 5 points there. And if you could just work through that passage and just see what 5 really clear points we can find in that passage about marriage and what God has to say about the ideal marriage. Thank you. Off you go. Okay, can we try and get some answers for our 5 points? Can I have some volunteers? Can I have some really brave groups who might just wave at me? Whoever goes first has got the choice of 1 out of 5. So the earlier you go, the better, statistically. No, let's have some answers. What 5 different things do we get from this passage about marriage? Excellent. Clear distinction there. Gender difference. It's between a man and a woman. It says quite clearly male and female. Excellent. Another one? God's ordained it, God says. God's ordained marriage. Something else, that's 2. 3 more to go. Excellent. Leaving father and mother. There's a public separation, leaving from the family unit. Brilliant. Another 2. Yes, uniting to become one flesh, basically meaning sexual union in that one flesh. And there's 1 more. Yes. Yeah, God's joined them together. One together for life. No divorce, no breaking that relationship. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Now, if you could just quickly turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read verses 22 to 25 and 33. And there's just a bit more clear teaching here for us, where we can find in God's words ways to help us live out those husband and wife relationships, some key points for us. So we have, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So summarizing there, wives to submit and respect their husbands, and husbands to love their wives sacrificially.
So that's God's blueprint for us. This, he is the perfect relationship. Our relationship with him is where we have our fundamental need for intimacy met. And then we all live out these perfect marriages in which husbands love their wives sacrificially, day in, day out, never a cross word, and wives submit to their husbands. That's how it is, isn't it? No. It's not how it is it? As we put on the sheet, we experience God's blueprint imperfectly. All of us do. Unfaithfulness, divorce, rows, selfish hobbies, selfish behavior, childlessness, unwanted singleness, sexuality issues, and we could go on. That's the reality. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are hard verses, but they're very encouraging verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But, I feel like singing this bit actually. I won't. There's a lovely setting of this. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what's that saying? He's speaking to the Corinthian church and he's saying, you Corinthians, you messed up. Loads of you messed up. Probably all of you messed up. And just about every mistake that could be made is found here. So it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how bad I've been. It doesn't matter how immoral we've been, how unfaithful we've been, how selfish we've been. Because it says, that is what some of you were, past tense. You've been saved from that. You've been washed. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that fantastic? When we think of all the filth in our past, you were washed. It's the great need of our world to be washed. Washed clean. You were sanctified. That means cleaned up. Means made holy. You were made like Jesus. You were in a mess, but now you've been made like Jesus. You were justified. That means, it's a legal term, means not guilty. You are not guilty. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, if you're in Jesus tonight, if you're trusting in him, if he is your Savior, if he is your King, you are justified. Not guilty. Innocent. Someone has said, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how it is. I know these are painful issues. These are very personal issues. But God can clean you up. God can make you whole. God can make you like Jesus. And the thing to do is to trust him and to obey him. That's the way to flourish sexually, personally, in every way. My hand back to Chris.
The perfect solution. Well, this applies only if we are willing to take God at his word and to do all that we can to obey him. So how do we make different decisions for the future? Well, here are some ideas to help us think and act in ways that please God. They are so very different to the worldview and all that we're bombarded with in films, TV, the radio, magazines, newspaper, and the internet. We can aim high. We can consider God's blueprint, his ideal of how we live out our relationship, whether we be married, engaged, going out with someone, or looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend. Do we value them? Are we speaking positively of them in front of other people? Do we encourage them? Do we thank them often for the kind things they routinely do for us, for how they show consideration to us? For example, if he phones to let you know what time he's coming home from work every day, that's really lovely. If she irons your shirts, if she makes you pack lunch, these are the really kind things that we routinely do for one another. Do we thank each other for them? But we do all get it wrong so often. That's the truth. Now, we can't turn back time, but we can make different decisions for the future. So if we're dating, are we going out with a non-Christian, and should we be? If we're dating, are we doing everything we can to avoid sexual temptation? For example, things like babysitting make us really vulnerable, and maybe just too much time alone together. If we're married and we're feeling an attraction for someone other than our husband and wife, are we prepared to do all we can to break that temptation? It might mean leaving the gym or the tennis club. It might mean changing churches. It might mean moving jobs. Why is all this so important? Well, God wants the best for us. He wants to protect us. And his love is a jealous love. He wants his people for himself.
Thank you, Chris. I'm going to turn to prayer now. And there are some ideas on there for things we can pray about. Marriages, friends who are struggling, don't necessarily need to name names. Confidence for ourselves to speak up about what the Bible says in a culture which is so very hostile to Christian teaching in these areas. That God would help us make wise decisions in the future. Of course, you can pray for other things if you think of them. So we'll spend a few minutes in prayer. I'm going to pray when you've drawn your prayers to a close. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you are such a loving God. Thank you for the eternal relationship of love that you are. Father, I pray that all of us would come to know you and have our need for intimacy and love and security met in a relationship with you through Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done to make this possible. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin, that we might be forgiven and brought into a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that as people who know you, we would live out our lives and our relationships in ways which honor you. Father, help us to honor you in singleness or engagement or marriage, or divorce, or widowhood. Lord, whatever our situation, grant us to glorify you and to find your purpose for our lives. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Please water the seeds of the word now in each of our lives. And we commit one another to you and pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much for coming, and thank you for being willing to participate. Do come and join us again next week. And I can't remember what we're studying. The Reformation. Bernard's looking at the Reformation next week. So that will be great. In fact, it's really a bit before the Reformation, isn't it, that you're doing?
What was going on?
The sort of lead up to the Reformation. So thank you very much, and see you again soon.